Today's lesson, the function of the unction, we're talking about the Holy Spirit's anointing and our need for a teacher. People talk a lot about the anointing. They claim to have the anointing, and we're going to talk today about the anointing. Now, the unction, an unction, is an English word. It's not a biblical or archaic word. It's an English word meaning getting the anointing. The unction is that movement by the Holy Ghost, having the anointing. That's the unction. The Bible mentions the unction once, only once in the Bible, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. And I'll read that.
Thank you, sir.
Read that for you just as a introductory comment here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. John writes, but ye have an... let me start at verse 18. It says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So there's some people here, some Antichrists, in 1 John chapter 2, that have gone out from the little flock, from the group of believers that John is involved with here, the only group of Jewish believers going to go through the tribulation. And he says, there were folks that went out from us, and we know that they were not of us. They were not saved. They were not part of God's little flock, Jewish believers going through the tribulation, because they went out. And because of that, they're not of us. Verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because ye know it, that no lie is of the truth. So John here is writing his epistle to his audience here, saying that it's not that I'm teaching you a new thing. You know all things. In fact, you have the unction from the Holy One that allows you to know all things. And we're going to cover that today and what that means to have the unction, to have the anointing down in verse 27, and whether we can claim that unction and that anointing. Okay, now every week I pass out an outline of what I'm going to say, which indicates to you that I have put some thought into what I'm going to present. Hopefully. Hopefully it comes across that way. You guys know before I say it what I'm going to say because I've premeditated it. I've thought about the outline and the lesson. I've ran the verses and I hear presented to you guys. I've thought before what I'm going to say. And yet these people here who have the unction and the anointing don't have to take thought about what they're going to say. They don't have to take thought. They don't have to open up their books and to study to show themselves approved unto God. They have to do the work to show themselves approved unto God. They have to endure till the end. They have to perform those good works because the Holy Spirit's causing them to follow the law. Okay? So there's a different purpose that they have than what we have. Let me real quick, a dispensational outline here of where we're at in 1 John. We know that in time past, God spake to people by the prophets. When Christ came, he came as a minister to the circumcision. He died on the cross. Hebrews 9:16-17 says he died for the sins of the first covenant, and he instituted the new covenant. All right. So we have new covenant people here after the cross. These new covenant people are part of the remnant of believing Israel that are going to go through the tribulation and come out the other side tried as fire and silver. God's going to bring this remnant of believers through the tribulation into the kingdom on the other side. Okay, so he'll bring them through this fiery trial of the tribulation so they come out refined as silver. And that's what's going on here. 1 John is written to these people, this remnant group of believers of the Jews who are going to go through this time here. Now, we know, we studied the last couple of weeks about how God used signs, miracles, and how the Holy Spirit worked in Mark 16 when they had that power of the Holy Ghost to do those miraculous gifts of healing and speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, that Holy Spirit was sent down after the cross at Acts 2, at Pentecost there. And that Holy Spirit was poured out on those people and gave them what we're calling, what the Bible calls the anointing. The Holy Spirit anointing, that's what we're talking about today. This anointing gave them, it endowed them with the capabilities to go through this tribulation. And one of those abilities was to know all things. We saw before in Mark 13, 22 and 23, how that Jesus said, don't worry about the false Christ that will come after. There's going to be false Christ come in through this tribulation here. And don't worry because I foretold you all things already. And he says in John 14, we'll see a little bit, in John 14, 26, the Holy Ghost will teach you the things that I've said, bringing remembrance. Turn to 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. That's just kind of a rough introductory outline there of what we're going to say. I want to turn to 1 Samuel here to get a definition of anointing. What is anointing? We need to nail this down to understand what the Bible means when it talks about an anointing. An anointing, literally, is a pouring on or a smearing on of like oil normally, or a substance. It's a rubbing on or a pouring on. It also means a consecration. It's used in the sense of consecrating something or someone. I like to use, just to help myself understand what it means, an anointing is like an announcement and an appointing. Announcement, appoint, anoint. That's what you're doing. You announce someone, and then you appoint them to a duty. It's the idea of like a king or a queen knighting someone. You know, they're kneeling before the king, and he says, "You are Sir Knight Lancelot," and you do the sword thing on either side, and you appoint them to the protector of England. You know, you're anointing them. You announce who they are, and you appoint them to a duty. Okay, and throughout the Bible, God anoints people to do His will. He announces that you're my prophet, you're my man, and then He appoints them to a task. And He anoints these people. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, people of Israel wanted a king. Okay, they wanted a king. And so God tells Samuel here to anoint Saul as their first king. So Samuel took a vial of oil, chapter 10, verse 1, and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" So Samuel here takes Saul, pours some oil over his head, and says, "You're the king, you're the captain of his inheritance." Okay, bestowing upon him that duty, that appointment of the Lord as the anointed king over Israel. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. There's many other times where God anoints people. In fact, the nation Israel is called God's anointed in Psalms. When God calls the whole nation His anointed, because God chose the nation Israel and brought them out of Egypt by His power across the Red Sea, so He anoints them to the task that they needed to do as God's priest. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. Then Samuel, this is going to be Samuel anointing David now. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord troubled him. So verse 13 there, we see Samuel anointing David, that second king, and he pours the oil over his head. He covers him with that oil. Okay, and he says, "You are the anointed king now of Israel." Okay, he's anointing him. He's announcing David's the king, and he's appointing him to the task that God anointed him to. So there's the specific functional difference of an anointing. It's announcing and appointing to a duty. It's giving them that responsibility, that endowment from God, God's purpose for them. It's the anointing. God anoints people throughout the Bible to do his will. Now, the oil, I don't want to get off what I want to talk about today, but it's pretty commonly known that the oil is a type in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit comes upon people, like here in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, where He pours the oil on David, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon him. We can read back in Exodus 20, 27, 28, 29, where when Moses had to consecrate the priests, Aaron and his priests, he had to do three things. He had to wash them clean, then he had to anoint them with oil, and then they had to sacrifice a bullock, that being a type of what would happen to Christ when He was water baptized and then anointed with the Holy Ghost and then was sacrificed for the sins of the world. The oil there that Samuel's pouring on these anointed people is a type of the Holy Spirit being poured out. All right? And we'll see that in a little bit here, the Holy Spirit being poured out in Acts 2. Turn to Matthew 10. Jesus describes what's going to happen at this anointing of... Jesus describes what's going to happen at this anointing at Pentecost throughout His ministry on earth. He came to the Jews, Romans 15:8 says, He's a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the Father. So Jesus teaches those things that were spoken of by the prophets since the world began. And He's speaking about this anointing that's going to come upon the nation Israel as God's anointed people. Matthew chapter 10? Chapter 10, verse 18. 10, verse 18, Jesus says, or verse 17, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak." We see in this verse here that Jesus says, at that time, When I send out my Holy Ghost, at this time it's going to happen, you're going to be scourged. This tribulation time here, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be taken up before the councils. When that time comes, take no thought for what you're going to say, because I'll deliver it to you the same hour. I don't know if he's going to use FedEx or what, but he's going to deliver them that what they're supposed to say. Mark 13. I'm throwing out some verses here, hopefully to connect to them, in about 5 or 10 minutes. So just put these down as the beginning building blocks of our understanding of the Holy Spirit anointing. Mark 13, verse 11. Jesus is describing again that time of the tribulation. He's preaching to his disciples, and he says, "When they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." Here Jesus again in Mark 13 says, don't premeditate what you're going to say. Don't make an outline and don't make a defense when they bring you up before the courts. Don't worry about it. Be calm, be cool, you know, stand before the courts, and the Holy Spirit will speak through you. All right? Turn to Luke 12. Luke 12:11. Hopefully this is sounding a little bit familiar to you, as before we've talked about the role of a prophet. And back in Deuteronomy 18:18, where the role of a prophet wasn't that he was supposed to expound some profound truth, but that God would put words in his mouth to speak. Okay, you didn't have to be any smarter than a brick to be a prophet, because God would give you the words to speak. And in similar aspect, that's what's going on here with an anointing. Luke 12:11. When they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. It is the same verse in another gospel here, describing Jesus saying, take no thought what you're going to say. Don't worry about it. Just as he says in Matthew chapter 6, take no thought for what you should wear. Take no thought for what you should eat. Just take no thought for what you should say. It's going to be provided. The Holy Ghost will do it. I'll provide that for you. One more verse, John 14:26. In John 14, we see Jesus, who's known as the Holy One in the Bible. We read earlier in 1 John chapter 2, it says, ye have the unction from the Holy One. That Holy One is not the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus. Jesus is the Holy One, and he's the one who delivered the unction. He's the one who went up to heaven and delivered the Holy Spirit to those at Pentecost. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, let's start verse 25 there. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. All right, so back in Mark 13, 22 and 23, where Jesus said, I foretold you all things, and disciples are like, oh, we didn't take any notes on that. He said, don't worry, Comforter is going to come, and he's going to bring you into remembrance of all those things I've said. So it makes sense when you think about that, how they can get the details right in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they're moved by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit recalls to their memory everything that happened. Seems to make sense. The Holy Spirit, just like working in a prophet, we're going to work in these anointed people to remember and recall all things. And we saw just at the beginning here in 1 John chapter 2, how they had an unction, they had the anointing, and they knew all things, John says. They knew all things. The Holy Spirit was in them. They didn't need to take no thought for what they knew and what they didn't. Turn to Acts 1 now. We're going to enter the time of Pentecost here. We've been through Jesus' ministry here, and he describes an anointing. We've seen some examples in time past of what an anointing was and how it operated. We're going to see an anointing, the Holy Spirit anointing in Acts 2, and we're going to walk through it and see what actually happened. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. This is after Jesus' death and resurrection. He's with the disciples, and he teaches them for about 40 days. And in verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. So after he taught them for 40 days, Jesus says, stay here at Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now we just saw John 14:26, that promise, did we not? John 14:26, Jesus promised the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom he will send, the Father will send, to bring them into remembrance. And Jesus says here in Acts 1, verse 4 and 5, to stay at Jerusalem and wait for that promise. Because you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Okay, that's what's going to happen here. Of course, the disciples immediately ask him after going through the first Jesus seminar here, right, that Jesus conference, and he says, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Jesus told them all things, Mark 12:32 or 23. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he taught them for 40 days about the kingdom. Instead of saying, oh, Jesus, we know you're not doing anything with Israel anymore or the kingdom. We know all that now. No. They said, well, are you going to bring up the kingdom to Israel now? They understood the program, right? We teach here on Sunday mornings how that there's a program God had for the earth, his earthly people, the nation Israel, and it's going to set up a real kingdom. And the disciples knew that because Jesus had been teaching that to them for 40 days after his resurrection about the kingdom and how he's going to come back and be their king and that sort of thing. He said, are you going to do it now? And Jesus, of course, says it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. So they go and they elect a twelfth apostle, which is not Paul, by the way. They elect a twelfth apostle because Judas, by transgression, fell. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right, so we see here these folks at Pentecost, these Jewish believers at Pentecost, getting ready to go through the tribulation to enter the kingdom. Jesus goes up to heaven, and he says, I'll be back. And the angels there in Acts chapter 1 says he'll come back the same way he went up. Okay, he'll come back in glory and in vengeance and judgment to make war. And the disciples understand this, and so they're sitting at Pentecost there praying in one place, and the Holy Spirit fills them. And they start to speak in tongues. Now, we studied a couple weeks ago the purpose of those tongues, right? And that those tongues were a gift from God, the Holy Ghost, to allow them to get through this tribulation, to preach the gospel to all men in any nation, right? Matthew 28, Jesus' commission to the disciples was to teach all nations. Go baptize, teach all nations. And to do that, they need to be able to speak in other languages. So they speak in tongues here, preaching to these people. Verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Notice there were Jews from every nation. Okay, they're not speaking to everyone inclusively. They're speaking exclusively to the Jews. The Jews from every nation. There's some there from Arabia. They're from the Medes and Mesopotamia. It's from all over the place because the Jews are living amongst the Gentiles. So there's Jews from every nation here, and they're teaching these Jews here about the kingdom, speaking in tongues, going through this tribulation here. Okay. This event here in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost is known as the Holy Spirit anointing. All right. 2 Peter 1, verse 21, we studied in the last couple of weeks, how God moves these people to speak and how God put together his Bible in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Peter writes that the old men, the men of old, prophecy came in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I mentioned earlier Deuteronomy 18:18, where God told Moses he would raise up a prophet and put the words in his mouth. Okay, so we've already established how that God speaks through people, his anointed people, his chosen people, in time past, through causing them to speak the words he wants them to speak. They're not just elaborating on what God thinks. They're speaking the words God has them to think. And that's exactly what's happened here in Acts 2, when they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden they speak as the Spirit gives them utterance. So they're not speaking their own elaboration, they're speaking the Spirit's words. Okay, they're speaking the things that God wants them to speak. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 1 and 2, I have on your outline there, is a neat little reference. In 2 Samuel 23 are David's last words. King David's last words in 23, verse 1 and 2. And his last words were that the Spirit spoke through him. Now these be the last words of David, David the son of Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Kind of a neat reference there, how when David realized that it wasn't him that was speaking, but it was the Spirit who was speaking by me. I mean, David, responsible for so many books of the Bible, right? Being written as he was moved by the Holy Ghost, 2 Peter 1:21 and 2 Samuel 23:2 here, he even said his last words, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. His word was in my tongue. So we can rest assured knowing what we read is God's word. And these folks here who had the anointing at Pentecost were filled, were moved by that same Holy Ghost, that same anointing. Now, drop down to verse 16. Peter explains what's going on here in Acts 2. Acts 2:16. Peter says, these people are not drunken as ye suppose. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So Peter explains what's going on at Pentecost here. This pouring out of the Holy Ghost is what was spoken of by the prophets before. In Joel 2:28, you can turn there, and he speaks about that Holy Spirit being poured out and this anointing, this pouring out of the Holy Spirit onto God's chosen people here, the Jews. So this Holy Spirit anointing was the subject of the prophets and the subject of prophecy. Turn to Jeremiah 31. I want to now try to tie all this together. I've given you some chronology of events, and I want to try to tie this all together so we can understand the function of the unction. Okay, understand why these people had the unction. In Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. Get both of those in your hand. One hand Jeremiah 31, the other hand Ezekiel 36. These two passages refer to the new covenant that was prophesied before. We know in time past, God instituted the old covenant with Moses to show, for the intent, to show that they couldn't keep up, they couldn't live up to it. But of course they failed, you know, like everyone else failed, and God promised, even in time past, a new covenant so that they could fulfill what God had originally planned for the nation Israel, which was to be a light to the world and a kingdom, God's kingdom on the world. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. Kind of long-winded, the Lord, isn't he? No, Jeremiah 31, 32 there, he's saying it's not that old covenant, it's a new covenant I'm making here. Verse 33, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and will remember their sin no more. So the new covenant then, what described in Jeremiah 31, is that God's going to put the law they couldn't do in their hearts, in their inward parts, so that they would walk in it. And they would have no need to teach each other, know the Lord, because they're going to know. Hopefully that brings to your recollection 1 John 2, where he said you have an unction. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Ezekiel 36:24, he explains a little bit more about the new covenant when he says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I give your fathers. Ezekiel 36 here, describing the new covenant, gives us some more information about what's going to happen here at the anointing and during this time here in the tribulation. God's going to cause these people to walk in his statutes. You see that new spirit that he gives them in verse 27? I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. When Jesus Christ institutes the new covenant at his death, the Jews couldn't live up to the law even. So he sends his Holy Spirit, as promised, to cause them to walk in the statutes, to enable them to get through this tribulation, to make them the people that they weren't, to fulfill the purpose that God had for them. So Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27, that new covenant there, that anointing, that Holy Spirit anointing, would cause them to walk in the statutes of God. Now in Jeremiah 31, I brought to your attention there how the new covenant would liberate these people from having to have a teacher, because the Holy Spirit being within them would bring to remembrance those things that Jesus taught, those things in the prophets, right? And as Peter at Pentecost supernaturally recalled that, hey, what's going on here is Joel 2:28. I mean, I wonder if that's what Jesus taught him or whether that was the Holy Ghost speaking there, you know, whether he knew his verses or not. You know, Peter just, Joel 2:28, the Holy Ghost just brought it to him. You know, they know these things, and then John says that you know all things in John, 1 John 2:20. Turn to 1 John 2:18 now. Only five times in the Hebrew epistles, that is the epistles, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, the Hebrew epistles, talking about the time and the future, talking about these new covenant people, only five times in those epistles is the word teach or taught used. And all of them are used in a negative sense. like referring to false teachers, or in 1 John here, you don't need to teach, that sort of thing. Over 36 times, Paul uses the word teach or taught and says, you need to teach other people. You need to learn them things. Okay, and that's a distinction between what's going to happen to these people here and what's going on today with us. We need a teacher. Okay, we don't know all things. We don't have the Holy Spirit unction. We don't have that anointing. If we did, we wouldn't have to be here. You see, we would have another excuse for being here. But we come here to learn some things, right? To teach each other. And so we have to study some things. And these people and under the new covenant with the Holy Spirit anointing had no need for a teacher. You know, some people get behind their pulpits and say, I have an anointing from the Lord, and they throw away their notes and they just start rambling, you know, about whatever. Well, we know that's not going on today when we understand Paul's distinct program, right? We understand that there was a reason and a specific function for that unction, which was so that they could get through the tribulation. And they wouldn't need a teacher. We'll see that a little bit more as we go on here. 1 John chapter 2. That's where you're waiting for me, aren't you? 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. We'll read this passage again. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. Notice how John refers back to what Jesus said in Mark 13. He says, in the last times will be the Antichrist. And John says, it is the last time, and there are Antichrists. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You have the Holy Spirit anointing. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. John's not writing to the people here, saying, I'm not writing to you to teach you some new thing. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, he says, Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye have had from the beginning. So he's not writing at some new teaching. He says, you know all things. He's just reminding them. He's exhorting them. We'll see in Hebrews 10 that what they were supposed to do during the tribulation was to meet together and assemble to encourage one another, to keep going. Because they had to endure through this tribulation. 7 years, bad times. It's going to be rough. But even though they had the Holy Spirit anointing, they needed to encourage one another. In 1 John chapter 2, that's what he's doing. He's saying, see, there's an Antichrist out there. We're in the last time. We need to endure. Keep going. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the unction. Keep going. Drop down to verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Notice what he says there in verse 27. The anointing which ye have received abides in you that ye not need any man teach you. All right? It just says, he says in verse 20 that ye have the unction and you know all things. He says in verse 27 that this anointing that you have, this Holy Spirit anointing, the Holy Ghost, this heavenly gift, Hebrews calls it, allows you to not need a teacher because you know all things now. Okay. The Holy Spirit will bring into your remembrance things. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let's start verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9 talks about why Jesus had to die. And at the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10, he talks about that heavenly gift and that Holy Spirit, that taste of the heavenly powers that they have now that they have the Holy Spirit anointing. And in verse 22, the writer of Hebrews says, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. These people here in Hebrews, now they have the Holy Spirit anointing, he's saying, hold fast where you're at. Don't waver from your position with the anointing. You need to endure until the end. All right? Let us consider one another, provoke one another unto love and good works. Don't forsake the assembling. Don't forget to meet one another. Why? So you can exhort one another. Because, verse 26, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire and indignation. So the people during this time that... the Hebrews at this time here, had to meet together to exhort one another, to keep each other going. Because they'll be persecuted by Satan and his minions during this tribulation time. So they meet together to exhort each other. to encourage one another, to provoke one another to good works. Turn to James chapter 1. We see this in the Hebrew epistles in James and 1 Peter and 1, 2, 3 John, how that these letters are written not to teach these people new things, but to exhort them to do good works, to endure, to press on in the light of the persecution and the tribulation that's going on. James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. So James here greets the 12 tribes. He's writing to Israel, to the Hebrew people going through the tribulation. Drop down to verse 2. Back to verse 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Okay, notice he says there, the trying of your faith. What's the trying of their faith there? This tribulation time. It's going to try their faith. Verse 5, it says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God. He giveth to all men liberally. Let him ask in faith, verse 6, without wavering, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. What did Hebrews 10 say? Hold fast profession of your faith without wavering. James says, don't waver. Okay, the same exhortation in Hebrews. Turn to 1 Peter. Peter does a wonderful job of exhorting and reminding these Hebrew people during the tribulation of where they're at and where they're going. In 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia. He's writing to those Jews who were scattered by the persecution in Acts chapter 8. And he writes to them, verse 5, that these folks here, these strangers, are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if be your heaviness through manifold temptations. It says, now for a season, you have manifold temptations, and you have tribulation. Drop down to verse 13. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter here says, endure, gird up your loins, be sober, be a man, hope to the end, because that is when the grace will come. Right? Now, what do we know? We know that we're saved by grace, and the grace comes now to us. Now, these people, the grace is going to come at the end, so they have to endure to the end. They have to perform some things. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verse 12. He exhorts them in 2 Peter chapter 1 to live up to who they are, the Hebrews having that Holy Spirit anointing. In 2 Peter 1, verse 12, he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Peter says, though you know these things, and though you're established already because you have the Holy Spirit anointing, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now Peter said thrice there, remembrance. His whole purpose in writing the epistle is to remind, bring into remembrance, that Holy Spirit anointing that these people have. Because one mess up, one screw up, and they've lost it. Hebrews 10, right? If they sin willfully once, there's no more sacrifice. There's only a certain fearful looking for a judgment here. And so they're going to travel through here, and they have that Holy Spirit anointing to allow them to get through the tribulation. If we try to claim that Holy Spirit anointing for us today, we're saying that we're going to go through that same tribulation, because that's the function of the unction, to allow them to go through that tribulation. Okay, when they're running around being persecuted, they don't have much time to learn other languages, speaking in tongues. They don't have much time to labor in doctrine and in truth. But they know all things, the Holy Spirit unction. They're established already, Peter says. He says, though you're established, in verse 12, you're established in this present truth. But he's reminding them, encouraging them, saying, keep going, keep going. Don't sin. Right? What's John say in 1 John 3? He says, those who sin are of the devil. You know, don't sin. Those who are born of God are without sin. You know, who among us here is without sin? Right? Well, those people are here because they've been cleansed of their sin and they have the Holy Spirit anointing who will cause them to walk in God's statutes. So the Holy Spirit anointing, the unction, the function of the unction is to allow them to go through, to enable them to go through that tribulation there that's going to persecute them and try their faith. What am I looking for in 1 Peter here? The trying of their faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, I think. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1. We didn't get that far. Verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, 7. Peter says, I recognize there's a heaviness of temptation here, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7, he's saying, I'm writing here to remind you and put your remembrance of that Holy Spirit anointing and remind you that those who sin are of the devil, right? And if you sin willfully, there's a certain fearful looking for judgment. And he's saying that the trial of your faith, going through this tribulation, is better than gold or silver. Because that's what you'll be when you come out at the end. You'll be refined as fire. Turn to Romans chapter 11. These folks who had the Holy Spirit anointing had no need for anyone to teach them, because they were established in the truth that the Holy Ghost taught them when they had the Holy Spirit anointing. The Holy Spirit anointing brought them into remembrance of all things, and so they knew all things. 1 John 2, chapter 20. Now we know some things. We know that we're not part of Israel. Okay, we have no part of the Old Testament or the New Testament. We're a new creature, part of the body of Christ. Romans 11, 25 says, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Now, even when he says, I would not have you be ignorant to this mystery, what does that imply? That people are ignorant of this mystery, the secret. But what's the Holy Spirit anointing imply? If you know all things, there's no mystery there. You know all things. I have the Holy Spirit anointing. The Holy Ghost is speaking through me. I don't even have to think about what I'm going to say. I can just speak through the Holy Spirit. Okay, I don't need a teacher. But Paul here, teaching the Romans, says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, about this mystery that you don't know. What's Peter say? You know the present truth. I'm just reminding you and reminding you. So when I die, you'll be reminded. You know, he's constantly bringing them to remembrance. And yet Paul here is constantly teaching, saying, look, there's something you don't know, something you don't know. Okay, that's different than claiming the Holy Spirit anointing. Just as we saw last week when Paul spoke in tongues and that sort of thing, if people claim to have a Holy Spirit anointing, then they should confirm that what Paul said is true. And when they don't, that just indicates they don't have a Holy Spirit anointing. They don't know all the things. So if they're ignorant of this mystery, they're lacking the Holy Spirit anointing. That's one thing. And that's one way we can know that there's a difference here. Verse 26. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. That means we're not Israel. If we're not blind, we're not Israel. If you want to be Israel today, you're blind. That's what the verse says. Okay, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in after the dispensation of grace, Israel will come back up and will be saved, as it was written. Verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Okay, the covenant is for Israel. So that what was going on here is that God interrupted and intervened by his grace to bring in the dispensation of grace. So that at the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then Israel will be saved. You see that? Then Israel will be saved according to the covenant, according to what was going on. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. Ephesians 2:12 says that we're strangers of the covenant. Romans 11:25 says, or 27 says, that the covenant was made unto Israel. Okay, the Holy Spirit anointing, as we read in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, is part of the new covenant. If we're strangers of the covenant, we're also strangers of the Holy Spirit anointing. If you're sitting there and you're looking at your Bible and saying, well, I don't know everything in this Bible, you're a testimony to yourself that you don't have the Holy Spirit anointing. The anointing just doesn't come and go. It was the Holy Spirit anointing. They knew all things. Just as Jesus said in Mark 12, 22 and 23. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Paul here lays forth his plan for future ministry. He says, how are we going to keep this thing going? And he says, well, you're going to remember those things that I taught you, and you're going to teach faithful men to teach other people. And it's going to keep going and keep going and keep going. And that's the plan. But what's the plan revolve around? Teaching other people. What's 1 John 2:27 say? You, with the anointing, have no need of anyone to teach you. Well, that's neat. If the tribulation is only going to be 7 years long, How long does that ministry have to go on? Not too long. They don't need anyone to teach. They don't need to propagate the ministry, right? It's only going to be 7 years, and then the salvation comes. It's the last times, right? Well, it's been 2,000 years since that happened. It's a long time. And so there's a new plan going on. There's a new dispensation of grace, and there's a new way to handle God's truth, which is that you teach people to teach other people to teach other people. It's a new thing going on, and that is teaching, right? Learning, studying, teaching. Drop down to verse 15. Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In Hebrews 10, in order to hold fast the profession of your faith, what did you have to do? Not waver from where you stand. Okay, don't sin. If you do, you know there's no more sacrifice. So how do you show yourself approved unto God if you're a new covenant believer? By your works. James 2 says you're justified by your works, not your faith only. Right? What's Paul say? How to show yourself approved? Study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed by the dividing the word of truth. So we studied today. We learned some things. Turn to Colossians 2. I mentioned before that more than 36 times in his letters alone, Paul mentions teaching, different forms of teaching and being taught and that sort of thing. And only 5 times in the Hebrew epistles is that mentioned, and all negative. And that just to bring up the emphasis, okay, the emphasis that Paul puts on teaching and the need for a teacher, and the lack of emphasis the Hebrew epistles put on teaching and need for a teacher. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, Paul writes, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men." Paul says, there's things that have been taught to you. Be established in those things. Rest in the Word of God. Because there's people who have philosophy and vain deceit, and they're going to try to deceive. Right? So he's building up this assurance around God's complete Word. Right? Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:15. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." The holding fast that Paul says is by the teaching. It's holding fast to the doctrine. In Hebrews 10, the hold fast was to what? The profession of their faith without wavering from their works. Okay, the emphasis in Hebrews 10 was them sinning or not sinning. Well, Paul here, the holding fast is holding fast to the doctrine. All that matters is the doctrine. What's the doctrine? We're saved by grace through faith, not works. If it's not works, then we don't have a fearful looking for of judgment if we sin. You see that? It's by grace. All of our sins are taken care of. So he says, hold fast to the doctrine. That's what's important. Hebrews and the Hebrew epistles, the new covenant, the anointed people, the Holy Spirit anointing people, say hold fast to what you do because that sin will get you. And you see that taught a lot when people don't understand the distinctive ministry of Paul. They say, well, you can lose it. You can lose that anointing that you have from God if you sin willfully, Hebrews 10:25. Well, Paul says, hold fast to the doctrine of grace. Okay, turn to Luke 21 and Titus 1. This is one of my favorite examples of comparing the difference between the function of the unction and the time of the new covenant and for God's program for the earth and the role of a teacher and the need for a teacher in this dispensation. Luke 21 and Titus 1. This one's a neat example because it's so clear, I think, of what's going on. Titus 1. Okay. Luke 21, verse 12. We'll start reading there. 21, verse 12. We saw some passages similar to this earlier when Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, taught about how the anointing will allow them to be able to speak spontaneously. That's the word I want. You see that? Obviously, I don't have the anointing. I'd premeditate about that. Luke 21, 12. "Before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. They shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." What's he say? Don't premeditate. Don't think before what you're going to say, because when you're in front of the judge, I'll give you what you need to say. It'll be so good that they won't be able to gainsay. They won't be able to resist what you're saying. Won't that be amazing? You know, you're going into court, oh, I'm not going to worry about it. Jesus will give me the words to say. How many times do you hear that? I'm not going to worry about it. God will take care of it. But you want to say, well, God will take care of it. But Jesus, that's what Jesus is saying. Don't even plan out what you're going to say. Just walk in there ignorant. I'll give you the word through my Holy Spirit. Okay, and that's what actually happened in Acts when Peter and the boys stood before the council and they spake these profound words. And the council was like, how do these fishermen speak like this? Well, they had the Holy Spirit anointing. What's Paul say in Titus 1 about gainsayers? Titus 1, verse 8. He says about bishops here, he's listing the characteristics of a bishop, and he says in verse 9, hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. How does the Titus 1, 9 person convince the gainsayers? By holding fast to the doctrine, by being taught by somebody, obviously, studying up so that by the doctrine he can exhort the gainsayers. So if we have a gainsayer today, if we go before a judge, what do we need to do? We need to get some notes ready, get some references, you know, so we can take our Bible and be like, look, Bible, Bible, Bible. What they do in Luke 21, don't worry about it, I'll provide. That there's a distinction there. We're not trying to mock or make fun of people who claim to have an anointing. We're just trying to show them the way more perfectly, which is that that's not going on today. Okay, you need to study to show thyself approved. We talked about last week the completed Word of God and how the people under the prophecy program, God's prophetic people, were an incomplete people. Meaning, they were waiting for a future time for salvation. They did not have the grace of God until Christ returns. They didn't have a completed Bible most of the time. And because of that, God sent them prophets, right? And God showed them signs so that they would know the things that God wanted them to do, right? We saw last week that we are God's complete people, Colossians 2:9. That doesn't put us higher above on a higher spiritual plane than anyone else in history or anything like that. But we do have the manifold wisdom of God. That's a pretty important thing to have. And we're God's complete people, Colossians 2:9. We're complete in Christ. We have everything we need. We have all spiritual blessings. We have no need for a prophet. No prophet. We have no need for a sign. No signs. Because we're not living in the times of the signs. And we don't have the anointing today as they had in Acts 2, which allows them to know all things. Instead, we have what? The complete Word of God in order to study. These folks back here who were incomplete, who did not have the complete Word of God there for their use during the tribulation, okay, needed a Holy Spirit anointing to show them all things, to bring them to remembrance. But when you got your Bible here, and you say, well, God, I didn't have the Holy Spirit anointing. I just couldn't remember. And he said, well, you didn't study hard enough. I gave it to you. That's the reason and the difference between what's going on now and then. Okay, and I want to make that clear. 1 Corinthians 2:7-8, Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We speak something that no one else knew before, now revealed to the sons of men. In verse 12, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Though we don't have that Holy Spirit supernatural anointing as they did in Acts 2, we still have the Holy Spirit of God. It's still in us. Ephesians 1:13 says, once we believe and hear the word of truth and trust in it, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22 says, we're being given the seal of the Holy Spirit. If you want to get literal, we are God's chosen people for today. Not you and I specifically, but the body of Christ. I've drawn that visualization for you up here before. God has a chosen group of people who are to witness and preach to the world. In today's dispensation, the body of Christ is God's group. And He gives us His Spirit inside of us. But the Holy Spirit works effectually in us through the Word being taught, rightly divided. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, it's the Word of God that works effectually in us. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Ghost teaches us things, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's not a Holy Spirit causation anointing in Acts 2. It's the Holy Spirit that allows us to see things the natural man can't see. We don't have the spirit of the world. The natural man can't know the things of the Spirit of God. And that's why we have the Spirit of God, so that we can see those things in the Word of God. Okay, in Colossians 1:27, Paul speaks about his purpose of revealing this dispensation from God. He says in Colossians 1:27, it's for the purpose of seeing men made complete. 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What's Paul say? He's been given the dispensation of God, and that he preaches and he teaches to present every man perfect and complete. We saw last week in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the word of God makes man perfect, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. What did we read in 1 John 2, verse 27? The Holy Spirit anointing. That because you have the anointing, you need no man to teach you. Well, Paul's our man. In Colossians 1:27, he teaches us to make us complete in Christ.